We're going to continue over in Galatians. We are finally to the last chapter. And we got down, we were dealing with verse 10 last week. And just very quickly, Paul is dealing here with false teaching, with false doctrine. Those things are still about. And will ultimately wax worse and worse. And Paul pulls no punches there. And he overturned this doctrine that somehow you had to do something to accomplish or to complete your salvation. Our salvation is free in Christ. By the same token, the liberty we have in Christ ought not be seen as an opportunity to sin, an opportunity to act contrary to the will of God. And Paul specifically mentioned those things that ought not be known amongst Christians. And unfortunately today, there are, some of them at least are all too well known amongst those who profess to be Christians. And I can't look at a man's heart or a woman's heart. God knows. But they ought not be known amongst Christians. And in fact, Paul tells us that those who habitually and continually do those things, at the end of verse 21, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That ought to be sobering. And then Paul spoke of the fruit of the Spirit, those fruits that the Spirit gives us and brings forth and grows in our own lives. The many things he spoke of there that are the gifts of God, the gifts of Christ. They're not something that we accomplish on our own. In verse chapter 6, Paul began to speak about how these things ought to be used in our life, how they ought to be manifested, how they ought to be manifested to the brethren, how they ought to be manifested to the one who may have indeed gone astray. Christians are not perfect. They need to be restored from time to time. And Paul warned of those things. Warned that we keep ourselves aright and true. And then, as we got down through several other verses there, and Paul speaking of how these acting in love, how the fruit of the Spirit should be shown in our lives. And then he speaks also, beginning in verse 10 that we looked at last week, of how these ought to be manifested more generally to all those about us. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity, and last week we spoke about that matter of opportunity. Our opportunity is now. Tomorrow may never come. As you have opportunity, that's what the Lord's given us today. And we ought to take advantage of that opportunity, and we're obligated to. We're to do our good now. We're not to procrastinate. You know, we can intend all sorts of things. I intend to do this. I intend to do that. Or the old joke about, you know, when I get round to it. And you've seen the round to it. Somebody has a little piece of wood cut in a circle and it says round to it. People always say, I'll do it when I get round to it. But it seems to never come for some folks. But we should understand that the Lord gives us the opportunity. So as you have opportunity, and then he continues on, the next phrase here we'll look at, let us do good unto all men. We're to act righteous. We're to act properly. We're to act good. We're to do righteous as we have opportunity. Now, this does not mean, if you read what Paul read and set forth here in the rest of the book, and we'll look at it in more detail, that doesn't mean to embrace heresy. It doesn't mean to condone sinfulness. Paul has already spoke of these false teachers here in Galatians. What did he say about them? He said, let them be accursed. So when Paul speaks of doing good to all men, that does not mean to be compromising. It does not mean to be pliable and receptive to evil. And those that would take verses like this out of context and try to teach such a thing are totally contrary to Scripture, totally contrary to what Paul's saying here. And if you just read the rest of the book, you'll know he's not saying that we're supposed to be kumbayaing with everybody. You know, that, well, you should be kumbayaing with these false teachers. You know, we should hold hands with them and be kumbayaing. We should go down with them on Easter Sunday, and we should have a joint sunrise service with all the different denominations. We should just be kumbayaing. We should just be getting along and accommodating. And that's obviously what Paul is not saying. Those who would teach false doctrine, particularly when it comes to the doctrines that touch on salvation, and certainly the resurrection of our Lord does, we need to speak out. By the same token, we're to do good in all circumstances. And what that's really speaking of is do right. Act honorably. Act right towards all people. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't do evil. Don't get even. We're to do good. We're to do right. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. You know, if you trust God, you can do right. You can do good. Like Stonewall said, duty is ours, consequences are God's. God told us how we ought to live, how we ought to do. We don't have to sit there and try to figure it out. Well, if I do this, then that might happen. Or if I do this, then that. No, God told you what to do. Do good unto all men. Act aright. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Paul tells us, in the book of Colossians, Colossians 4 and verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom. I mean, don't embrace their heresies. Don't join them in their wickedness. But walk in wisdom, discernment, understanding. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeeming the time, and we talked about that last week, and it touches on the matter of as you have opportunity. We redeem the time. We seek the opportunity. We act in wisdom, not in vindictiveness, not in hatred, though we'll be accused of that. How many times are we accused of being hateful or hatred or this or that? I don't worry about it. Trust in the Lord and do right. Duty is ours, consequences are God's. I don't care what they call me. But we're just walk in wisdom. We should seek to do right, to do the right thing in every circumstance and with all people. That word good, according to Thayer in his Greek lexicon, means of good constitution or nature, useful, salutary, good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguishable, upright, and particularly this word here, honorable. Act honorably. People don't even know what honor is anymore, hardly. But there used to be honorable people. There used to be honorable men and women. We ought to look towards them and their example as we find them in Scripture, as we find them in those who went before us, to act honorably. Again, it doesn't mean to just be pliable, to be, Scripture warns against being blown by every wind of doctrine, just kind of go along, get along, or whatever that phrase is, and just kind of get along, just go with whatever's the flow. We're not supposed to be accommodating to evil or wickedness. But we are to treat everyone to the extent that we're able, honorably and righteously. Now, there are some that won't be lived with honorably and righteously. Paul even talks about that elsewhere. As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. But sometimes it's not just us. They won't have peace with such as we. We're to respect. Man is made in the image of God. I don't know who the elect are. Some folks that I would never suspect of being amongst the elect are God's elect. Who's the fellow that wrote this book? We've talked about that before. Saul of Tarsus. A man that hated Christ, hated Christianity, persecuted Christians, put them in jail, was consenting unto their death, and he was one of God's elect. In fact, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, chosen for special things of God. We don't know. All folks are not the spiritual children of God, but all folks are created in the image of God. Such was the case of mankind. So we're to respect persons. That does not mean, folks say, well, you know, I respect your beliefs. Yeah, no, I don't. We respect their right to believe what they want, but we don't respect their beliefs if they're false, if they're contrary to Scripture, if they're contrary to Christ. We seek to respect folks, but not necessarily their false teachings or their false doctrines or their false faith. It was interesting. I see this current Antichrist, whom they call the Pope, recently got some Catholics upset because he made a statement that all religions lead to God. Well, they don't. And I've seen some of the old traditionalist Catholics have just spoken out against this and against this Pope. Catholicism itself is a false religion. But regardless, they were concerned. This Pope was wanting to kumbaya with everybody. All religions lead to God. Let me tell you something. No, they do not. And we're not doing honorably, we're not doing righteous by folks by pretending that they do. So we respect people. Obviously, we don't respect false doctrines and false teachings. Paul, this whole letter is about that. Paul says, let those folks be accursed. We seek to do right by everyone. We really should seek that. Not just by our relations, not just by our friends, not just by our acquaintances. We ought never seek to cheat someone, to rob someone. To deceive someone for our personal gain. No, not even our enemies. Now, that is opposed as well. The scriptures speak of the utilization and against tyranny of deception. Rahab, you know, lied to the authorities. The Hebrews midwives lied to the Pharaoh. They were doing honorably. In fact, the scripture speaks of them as being honorable. Now, we should never seek to deceive for personal gain, but at times we may have to deal with tyranny, and we're not obligated to speak truth to tyrants. Scriptures makes that abundantly clear. We are obligated to speak truth to one another. We are obligated in every circumstance to speak truth to God's people. But we see laudable examples in Scripture of what we would call deception in the midst of warfare or against tyrants. No one was obligated you know, to help track down the Lord so that he could be murdered as a child at the command of Herod. Herod was a tyrant. You weren't obligated to bring your children. Say, here they are. You said that they were supposed to be slain here. So there's those exceptions that have to do with dealing with tyranny, with dealing with warfare. But we should seek to be honorable and righteous in our dealings with everyone. Paul wrote to the saints in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." Say, well, they deserved it, you know. I'm getting back. It's revenge. I'm getting even. Paul says, "See that none render evil for evil unto all men." Don't do evil. Don't do evil. And again, deception of false authorities is not evil. But we're not to do evil. Don't render evil unto evil. And this is, again, on the personal level, the interpersonal level. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Act honorably. Act righteously. Do the right thing. Not just to friends and family, but to all. In 3 John verse 11, John writes, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." Do the good thing. Do the righteous thing. Even somebody you don't like. Even somebody that's a personal enemy. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. I mean, there's good and there's evil. You do one or the other. And we ought to seek in all circumstances to do the good. And then Paul goes on to say, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. All these things are owed first and foremost, without exception, to our own kith and kin and to the Lord's people. To act honorably, to act good, to do righteously. To our own kith and kin, to God's people, particularly those that are of His church. That body of baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. That was a special relationship within the Lord's church. Those who have entered into a covenant with God. They've covenanted together by the leadership of God. Especially to them who are of the household of faith. But beyond that, let me make clear, there's no such thing as some big universal invisible church, and that everybody who's saved is in this big universal invisible church. There's no such thing. The church is a body of baptized believers who covenant together to carry out the commands of Christ. We spoke to a lady yesterday, very nice, interested in our doctrines. I don't think she's a Baptist. You know, she's one of God's children. She's of the household of faith. Scriptures make those distinctions. Those who are born again by the Spirit of God are of the household of faith. They are the children of God. They are our brothers and sisters. But there's that special relationship of the Lord's church that He brings His people together in, covenants them together in. So all believers are not in some universal invisible church, but they certainly are of the family of God. They are of the household of faith. What about the Old Testament saints? You know, some folks, they're so troubled by it all, they try to make them as in the Lord's church. Well, John the Baptist prepared a people for the Lord. The Lord formed his church out of this prepared people, who were people who had been born again and baptized. That was a distinction. I'm getting a little bit of field here, but it's important to kind of put some of these things in context. When the Lord marries his bride, the church, it's not everybody who's ever been born again. The household of faith, the family of God, is not all the bride. The bride are those who were set aside by the Lord, chosen of him, not of us, of him. But they are all of the household of faith, the Old Testament saints. The interesting thing is, the first Baptist preacher, if you will, this one who was sent of God to baptize, prepare a people of the Lord, was not in the Lord's church. He never received scriptural baptism. And the only one who can give scriptural baptism is one who has the authority of God, and John had that authority directly, and Christ gave that authority to his churches and to no one else. People can't go out and start baptizing one another and each other and baptizing, call it baptism, and do whatever they want. So it's important to understand these distinctions, and we'll go into them in more detail some other time than we have in the past. Paul says here, the whole household of the faith. That would include all believers, even those in this day and age who may truly be born again of the Spirit of God and yet have not been enlightened, have not been brought to understand what the Lord's true church is. They're part of some religious society that they call a church. These Protestants, more and more I try to be kind, I try to be open to them, and I appreciate a lot of things that the Protestants have said over the years, like John Calvin and Martin Luther. But those folks were not Baptists. They're not in the Lord's church. In fact, many of them, just like Rome, persecuted Baptists. It troubles me when I see some folks I consider good, strong Baptists, and they'll so lovingly quote Martin Luther. Not that Martin Luther never said anything good. But Martin Luther hated the Baptists, and he looked to his baptism whenever he had doubts about his salvation. He said when the devil troubled him, he would tell him, "I've been baptized." I would say, "I've been washed in the blood." There's a difference. Now, and I can't look at Martin Luther's heart. There's lots of confusion out there, and I don't claim to understand all things. But set that aside. We're to be especially do good to those who are of the household of faith. They may not be in the Lord's church, but they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I try to be particular about the use of that term, but by the same token, I try to, you know, it's not my decision. Someone who truly claims to know Christ and give some evidence of it, I'll call them a brother or a sister. They're not in the Lord's church, and I can't see their heart, and their testimony may show forth those things. It's not for me to interrogate them about things. But those who are truly born again by the Spirit, and not everyone born again of the spirits in the church, they were all, again, the Old Testament saints. We all know people today that are in religious societies. And let me say this, a lot of those things that should be identified as religious societies call themselves Baptist churches today. And there are no more Baptists than the man in the moon. They receive alien baptism. They're not organized according to the scriptures. I hope that some of those are born again people. I can't say that. But we're to do good, especially to them. Paul doesn't use the word church here. He says the household of faith. The household of faith. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. The household of faith includes all believers. Extending back, I think it includes Adam and Eve. There's good evidence on my part to believe they were born again. God manifested, showed them things. They were never a member of a scriptural church, the Old Testament saints. Those who are mistaken today in their identification with various religious societies. We're to do good to them. We're to treat them honorably and right. And we're to do that, Paul said, all men. But he said, especially. In Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God are fellow citizens with the saints. They are of the household of God. And then God, from those people, from that household, from that family, sets apart His church, His bride. And that troubles some folks. And again, that's not my business. It's God's business. And I believe that that's what the Scriptures teach. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What a blessing. What an honor. What a privilege. We're of the household of God. We're His sons and daughters. We're chosen of Him. And those are particularly, even above others, to be the object of our doing good. The Lord, in Matthew 25, spoke of treating the brother in the right. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 5 and verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that beget, loveth him also that is begotten of him. We're to love the saints. They may not all believe just like we do. They may not even agree about the Lord's church. But if they believe the essence of the faith, if they believe that Jesus Christ is born of God, that He is the Christ, that He's the Messiah, as the Lord told Peter, said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. No one can say that He's the Christ, but by the Spirit of God. So that applies to the whole household of the faith. And again, I'm not saying we're supposed to be kumbayaing. We're not supposed to be joining with these religious societies. But we are supposed to be acknowledging our brothers and sisters in Christ and seeking to do good to them. And there may be times when it has to do with trying to instruct them in the ways of the truth in the Lord's church. And then beyond that, it applies most particularly to our own physical families. We're to do good to all men. We're to do good to the household of faith. But in particular, we are obligated to do good to our own families. Paul wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, but if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If we don't care for our own family, oh, we can try to be outwardly spiritual. We can say all kind of things. We can preach all. But if we don't care for our own family, if we don't seek to meet their needs, we have denied the faith. We're worse than an infidel. I know when I was in seminary, some of the students there, one fellow we knew, it was like, I'm supposed to be here studying for the ministry, and God will take care of my family. No, God put you there to take care of your family. Now, excuse that and say, well, I'm preparing for the ministry, or I'm a minister, God will take care of my family. No, God said for you to take care of your family. Not someone else, you. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith. And is worse than an infidel. And the Lord spoke about that patriarchal responsibility and feeling in Luke 11, verse 11. We'll wrap it up here. If a son, say, shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If you ask a fish, will he, for a fish, give him a serpent? Is that the way fathers treat their children? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye, then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask him? God treats us better than we as fathers treat our own kids. But we as fathers treat our own kids better than giving them a stone or a serpent or a scorpion when they're hungry. The scriptures talk about in the latter times that folks will have not have natural affections. And we see that more and more. Mothers murder their own babies, you know. That's contrary even to human nature. Those things ought not be. So we're to do good to all men, more particularly to the household of faith, and especially unto our own families. And may God strengthen us to do that. And doing the one doesn't mean we're not obligated to do the others, but that's the way Paul said it. That's the way the Scripture set it forth. We have particular, special obligations. And may we recognize and fulfill them. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. 401. Lead me gently home. Mike, you can stand as we sing this closing hymn. And I note there on the chorus, there's like a rest for the regular part until it picks up. And then the alto and tenor and bass and whatever is different. But you'll figure it out. We're fairly familiar with this. I will. Father, we thank you that thou art indeed our Heavenly Father. Lord, that by your choice, you placed us in your household. Lord, I pray that we might seek to encourage, to do right by all of those that are in the household of faith. Lord, more particularly to those that are in your church. And Lord, to our own families. Help us to understand our obligations, our duties. Help us, Lord, to seek to do the right thing, the honorable thing, in every circumstance. Lord, may the fruit of the Spirit show forth in our lives. Again, Lord, we pray for those who need healing, for those who need comfort. We pray you go with each of us as we go our way this week. That you use us to your honor and to your glory. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.